Tonight it would be very appropriate to continue the series, The Crisis That God's Men Have Faced in Their Lives. Tonight we have a subject, Jesus Loved This Man. And we are turning tonight to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 18, and we begin reading at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in the present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Jesus loved this man. I suppose that one of the most attractive persons who ever came before the Lord Jesus Christ and who came to his attention during his earthly ministry was this rich young ruler. And we only know him by this label, rich young ruler. We do not know him by name. We do know that he was a young man. Now, Dr. Luke does not tell us that. But Matthew and all of the synoptic gospels, that is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the ones that give us this incident of the rich young ruler. And Matthew in the 19th chapter, in verse 20, he has this to say, The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Matthew labels him as a young man. And he came as a young man to the Lord Jesus. Youth is attractive. When we begin to get old, we're not near as attractive as we once were. Someone has put it like this, and I do not want to be pedantic, but this is the way they've given it. There are the testing teens, the teachable 20s, the terrific 30s, the fiery 40s, the forceful 50s, the serious 60s, the sacred 70s, and the aching 80s. But the forceful 50s, how forceful can you be with bifocals and arthritis? Someone has put it again like this. At 20, it's romance. At 30, it's rent. And at 50, it's rheumatism. So that youth is attractive. And this young man was a young man. And that made him especially attractive. And that's all we know about him. He is the rich young ruler. An outstanding young man. And we see as he came to the Lord Jesus to ask a question that our Lord began to ask certain things of him. And in his interview with the young man, there are several things that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is asking of young people today. I don't think he's changed one whit. He insisted, first of all, that the young man think. That's the first thing. He asked that this young man think. Someone asked a question here last Thursday night on this matter of faith, that a great many people today have an attitude toward faith that it means the very opposite of intelligence or intellect, as if God today does not use or require intelligence. And after all, as we were able to point out, faith appeals to man's intellect. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith rests upon facts. It's never a leap in the dark at all. And our Lord asked this young man to think. Will you notice? Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that's God." Apparently, this young man had had the Lord Jesus Christ under observation for some time. He'd been inspecting him, and he came to the conclusion that he was good. And he came to him, and he said to him, "Good master." And our Lord seized upon that. He says, "Why do you call me good? Don't you know that there's only one that is good, and that is God?" Do a little thinking, young man. What is the conclusion to that line of reasoning? If Jesus is good, then who is he? Well, he's God, because only God is good. You don't have to do very much thinking today to look around you. Look around you today at your friends. Look at your Christian friends. How many of them can you really label as being good? How many? Let's come closer. Look in here at this fellow in here. What about this fellow that lives in here? We saw this morning Isaiah, when he saw God, he saw himself, and he saw himself undone. A man of unclean lips. He saw himself as a sinner. If you are honest and will do some honest inspection and look at your own heart and life, you know one thing tonight: if a man is good, he's more than a man. He must be God. "Young man," he says, "you call me good. Why do you call me good? No one's good but God, and if I'm good, I'm God." He asked the young man to think. Well, the young man was, a very intelligent young man, because he was a ruler at this time. I said we can't identify him. I'll make a suggestion by the time we close tonight. But frankly, this is a day, I hate to say this, but somebody's going to have to say it. This is a day when we are not doing very much thinking. This is a day when young people are not thinking very much. This young man was interested enough to inquire, at least. He had an attitude of inquiry, and that's something that's quite important. I remember Mark Twain. It said of him that one time he opened a letter that was not his, and he wrote on the envelope, "Opened by mistake," to see what was in it. We need that kind of inquiry today. And that kind of inquiry seems to have disappeared. Mrs. Shaw said, "The things most people want to know are usually none of their business." But we do need today the spirit of inquiry, the spirit of attempting to want to know something. We are producing today human IBM machines, not thinkers. We're producing electronic brains, but no original thinkers. Creative people have all but disappeared, and therefore our literature, our art today, and our culture today is in a very bad decline, and a sad state of decline. Why? Because of the fact that we've lost today this spirit of inquiry. And if you come to Jesus Christ, may I say to you that you just don't bring emotion to him. And you don't just bring to him the leftovers. He demands that you think. And that is the first thing that he asked of this young man. He said, "I want you to think. You call me good. Why did you call me good? None good but God." And follow that now to its logical conclusion. If I'm good, I'm God. And since I'm God, I am good. The young man should have gone down on his face at this point if he'd followed through and called him, as Thomas did later on, my Lord and my God. But the young man is not prepared for that at all. We need today a spirit of inquiry. We need to think. Raphael was once asked how he could paint such wonderful pictures. He says, I dream dreams, and then I paint around them. This age only knows today what it sees on TV. And it's become a very dull age because of that. We're developing a race, as someone has said, that has bean brains, cantaloupe eyes, and watermelon posteriors. That's the picture of the race that is evolving at the present moment because of TV. We're more interested today in getting to the moon than in getting to heaven. We're spending billions today to get to the moon and pennies to get the gospel out to those that have not heard. We're no longer standing on the promises, we're sitting on the premises, has been said. We are sweet, but we need stirring today. We need to be alerted and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ today is asking us to think when we come to Him. And I don't care how much brain you've got, He can use every bit of it. I don't care what your IQ is, He can use every bit of it. That is the first thing that the Lord did. He insisted that the young man think. The second thing is, He inquired about the young man's conduct. Did you notice that? Now remember, they're back under law. The age of grace is not yet dawned. Christ has not yet died on the cross. He has not been buried. He hasn't risen from the dead. He hasn't ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit has not come on Pentecost. The church is not in existence. They're back under law. The age of law, if you please. And so, when this young man, a legalist, and rightly so, he comes to the Lord, he says, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Now the Lord gave to him the revelation that he already had. He flashed on him the Old Testament, if you please. He says, thou knowest the commandments. You already know. But notice the ones he flashed on him. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now here is something that's really gone out of style. Every one of those commandments has really gone out of style today. And we have a new morality in this country. And unfortunately, young people in our schools are caught up in this type of thing today. And their thinking, their complexion, their entire outlook on life. But may I say to you that the Ten Commandments are not really the rule for a Christian. I grant that. But when I say that, I do not mean they've been repealed. These things still count in the high court of heaven, and God still demands of those that are His that this is a norm of conduct. This is a base we begin with. Now, here is a remarkable young man. I submit to you that he is an unusual young man. He says, all these have I kept from my youth up. I wonder how many of us here tonight could stand and say, I can say tonight that I have kept these. If I'd ask for those to stand up, well, the preacher'd have to sit down, and I'm afraid that there are not many of you could stand up tonight. All of these, he says, I've kept. Now, will you notice what he flashed upon this young man? The commandments have been divided from the very beginning in two divisions. You've noticed them. The first commandments have to do with a man's relationship with God. The last commandments have to do with a man's relationship to man. The first division are called pietas, and the last are called probitas. And our Lord took that division that's called probitas, man's relationship to man. You see, He's already introduced this young man to the most important thing. You call me good, none good but God. Now, young man, follow through. I'm God. Now, here are the commandments, and our Lord knew him. He knew he could measure up. All of these have I kept. But he didn't flash on him the pietas division of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. And as the Lord on several occasions lifted this out and said that the greatest of all is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This young man could not measure up to that at all. He would never have been able to make 100% here. This is something that we need to recognize today, and I'm afraid we've come to the place, as we saw this morning with Isaiah. Isaiah never heard the call of God, never used of God, never did anything for God until he was cleansed. God today is using cleansed vessels. It doesn't mean perfect vessels, but those that have been to him for cleansing, those that have confessed their sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just. He is just to cleanse us and to forgive us and to put us into service, but he'll only use a cleansed vessel. And give God credit for having as much sense as you and I have. For instance, if you were thirsty, and I mean thirsty, on a hot day like today, out here on the desert, and you come to a spring, and at that spring there are two cups. There is there a cup, it's an old crock cup, it's broken, but it's as clean as it can be. It just shines in the sun. By the side of it is one of the most beautiful cups you've ever seen, gold engraved, a valuable cup, but it's dirty. Which one would you drink out of? Give God credit for having as much sense as we've got. God will use the clean one. We need that today. I think of the young man at one of our college campuses. He was called on for prayer. It was in one of these campus crusade meetings. And he prayed like a lot of these young fellows pray. He says, "Dear God," he says, "give us clean hearts, pure hearts, and sweet hearts." Well, I have great sympathy with the young man, by the way. Will Rogers once said this, that what this country needs is dirtier fingernails and cleaner minds. We need that today. This idea today that somehow or another that God can use that which is dirty and unclean is untrue. God will not use that which is dirty and unclean. May I inject this? I believe one of the reasons that God used Billy Graham, and I've been with him on numerous occasions. I played golf with him, and that's really when you get acquainted with a fellow. And I have been with him at the table. I've been with him in social gatherings. I have never heard him say one thing that was off color. I have never heard him criticize another person. No wonder God uses it. God today is looking for men and women that'll be clean vessels. And don't kid yourself. You won't fool him. I don't care how much talent you've got. I don't care how much ability you've got. God can't use you if you're unclean. It's amazing some of these old broken crock cups that God's using today. I remember when I entered the ministry, a young preacher, and that's the time you know it all. There was one of the most boring preachers in the Nashville Presbytery I ever listened to. I mean, he was boring. And two of us young preachers really criticized him. He was on our youth committee, the religious education committee, and we got him off because we felt he wasn't helping youth. But we were wrong. He asked me to hold a meeting for him, and I held a meeting for him, and I have never been as humiliated in my life as I was. I tell you, I had to back up on some of the things I'd said. I found out that here was a man that was as clear as the noonday sun in his life. Yes, he had faults, but he was a clean man, and God was mightily using him up there in the country, in a little country church. I want to tell you tonight, you don't fool God. You can't fool him. And there are many instruments that are put aside because God cannot use an unclean vessel. Now, will you notice? There's something else that the Lord Jesus demanded of this young man. Jesus demanded that he put Jesus first. Will you notice this? Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now you can call it consecration, you can call it surrender, you can call it commitment, you can call it a crisis experience, call it anything. But the Lord Jesus demands that we put him first if we're to follow him. I'm convinced today in my own mind that there are a great many church members that are not saved at all. I think they're Sunday Christians, but they live for the devil the rest of the week. They render a lip service, and that is all. They're what you'd call a Brill Cream Christians. A little dab will do you. That's all. They just want just a little, but they do not want to come out for God and for Christ at all. They use the name of God like you use the name of General Motors or the freeways or any other commonplace expression. They have God geared into their lives, that is, in their conversation, but actually, down deep and under, they are not committed to him. May I say to you that the reason this young man did not follow was because the Lord Jesus demanded that he follow him. He said to him, Yet one thing that you lack, one thing that you lack, you are to sell what you've got. Now that doesn't mean that that's what you and I are to do. This was a very rich young man, and his heart was set upon riches. It was the thing that was standing in his way. Because we're told when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Our Lord knew this was the one thing standing in his life that kept him from coming out for the Lord Jesus and following him. Now let me say this to you tonight. First of all, the first thing that Jesus Christ wants of you, he wants you to be saved. And in that transaction, he'll not ask you for anything. Not a thing. Because he's saving sinners. By grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Therefore, when you come to him, you will have to come as a beggar. You see, the trouble with most of us tonight is we're rich also. You say, well, I'm not rich. Well, I'm not either, if you want to know the truth, if you're measuring it by what the bank thinks of me. But many of us tonight are rich in that we think we've got something that we can turn in heaven for salvation. You and I have nothing. Nothing to turn in at heaven for salvation. Not a thing. And listen, he doesn't want anything from us. He says he cannot accept anything from us for salvation. We have to come, receive it as a beggar. You and I are beggars when we come to God, and everything we get in the way of salvation is for nothing. Now, after you've been saved, the Lord Jesus now, he says, I'd like to talk to you about your life. And I'd like to say this to you. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to do anything for me, Christian Endeavor is supposed to train leaders. That was the original purpose. And I'm afraid, Cecil, we got off the track for a while. We were training leaders without emphasizing this all-important point. He doesn't need your leadership. He doesn't need mine. He can get along without me, and he can get along without you nicely. He does say this, if you're going to follow him, you'll have to come all out for him. Some of you came down front here last Sunday night. How do you feel tonight? Same way? Missionary conference is over. The inspiration is gone. How do you feel tonight? You still all out for him? What has your life been this past week?
You see,
these are the things he'd like to talk to you about. He said, young man, you'll have to sell all you've got. That's the thing that's standing in your way. I pass on, but what is it tonight that is standing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ that you won't give up? You'll have to answer it. The fourth thing is, Jesus showed this young man the impossibility of man to save himself. You notice here the thing that he said, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And don't think that the camel's eye happens to be a gate somewhere around the wall of Jerusalem. It's not, where a camel had to get down on its knees. Never was any such gate. When our Lord used the word needle, he meant needle. And he meant getting a camel through a needle. By the way, that's a good one. Have you ever looked at a needle, and then have you ever looked at a camel? Do you think you could get a camel through a needle's eye? Well, these men, immediately, they said, who can be saved? You can't get a camel through a needle's eye. And our Lord said, you're right, you can. It's impossible with man, but it is possible with God. Only God can save you. That is the thing that he's saying now to this young man here. The love of money today is standing in the way of more people from being saved and more people coming out for Christ, I think, than anything else. It's interesting how we are interested in material things in this country just now, even Christians. Have you ever noticed that money will buy a bed, but it'll not buy sleep? Money will buy food, but it won't buy an appetite. Money will buy medicine, but it'll not buy health. Money will buy a house, but it will not buy a home. Money will buy a diamond, but it won't buy love. Money will buy a church pew, but it won't buy salvation. Oh, you can get interested in money. There was a young man. He's still mixed up. We haven't heard the story yet, and I don't think we'll ever hear it, but I'm confident we won't hear it until after the election. So let me tell it to you tonight as it's been told to me on this little page right here. The man who made the mess is a bundle of contradictions and paradoxes who makes Dr. Jekyll seem almost wholesome. Billy Saul Estes never smoked or drank. He considered dancing immoral, often delivered sermons as a Church of Christ lay preacher, but he ruthlessly ruined business competitors, practiced fraud and deceit on a massive scale, and even victimized Church of Christ schools that he was supposed to be helping as a fundraiser or financial advisor. He pursued money relentlessly, but despite energy, ingenuity, cunning, and dazzling gift of salesmanship, he ended up not only broke, but helplessly and hopelessly in the red, $12 million. But he's living high on the hog in Abilene, Texas today with two Cadillacs in his driveway, and I'd like for that to be explained to me. And I'm going to Texas tomorrow, and that's going to be one of the questions I'm going to ask while I'm there, how he can do that. May I say to you tonight, my beloved, you can put money, you can put anything between your soul and Jesus Christ tonight. Is there anything between your soul and Christ? Now, I close. Jesus loved this young man in spite of the fact he would not follow him. It's John Mark, and I'm going to make a suggestion in a moment. It's John Mark who makes that statement concerning him. In Mark 10, verse 21, I read, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Who was the young man? Well, there have been two suggestions. One is it was John Mark himself. John Mark was the son of a very wealthy widow. We know that. Prominent in the early church. It could have been John Mark. It could have been Saul of Tarsus. because the description fits him just like a glove, and it would explain his attitude of hating Christ later on when our Lord made such demands upon him. But it's interesting enough, the Spirit of God would not give us his name. Why? Because, my beloved, it can fit any person here tonight. Because you are the person that Jesus loves. And I don't care who you are here tonight, and I don't care what you've done. This business of telling children today, if you do that, God won't love you. You may not love them, but God will. You couldn't do anything tonight to keep God from loving you. You can do many things to keep him from expressing it and showing it to you, and you can do everything to keep him from saving you, but you can't keep God from loving you tonight. He loves you. Whoever you are here tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He was on the way at this moment. This was the end of the ministry of Christ. He was on the way at that moment to a cross to die for this young man. And if tonight it was necessary for you to be saved, for him to die again, he would be here in the morning to die for you. But it's not necessary. He died once in the end of the age, as he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he did it because he loved you. You are the person tonight that Jesus loves. He wants to save you. And if he saves you, he'll love you so much, be so jealous of you, that he'll demand all of your love, all of your affection, and demand that you put nothing between your soul and him. Shall we pray? As we bow our heads tonight in prayer, I'm wondering in this congregation, if there's someone here tonight who does not know that God loves you, you've actually never accepted his gift of salvation. I'm not talking to you now about consecration. We talked about that last Sunday night, and we'll not talk about it tonight at all. I'm not inclined in these days to ask people to demonstrate, except tomorrow on the campus, except tomorrow in the marts of trade, except tomorrow wherever God calls you to walk and go. But tonight, I would like to ask you, do you know that Christ loved you enough to die for you, and he loves you tonight? And if you're not saved tonight, it's not because he does not love you, it's because you have rejected that love. It's because you've turned your back upon him. Tonight he'll save you. And he'll save you and not ask you to do one thing to be saved. In fact, right where you're sitting right this moment, you can accept Christ as your Savior. You can recognize you're a sinner. You can recognize that he's the Savior. And that 1,900 years ago, he intruded into human history. He died on a cross for you. He's been raised from the dead. He's right this moment at God's right hand. He will save you if you'll turn to him and accept him. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we would pray that thou would speak to the hearts of any that are here tonight that have never yet opened their heart to the love of God, who have never received Christ as Savior, who have never trusted him. Speak to them. Now, while our heads are bowed, before we conclude the prayer, would you like to lift your hand and by so doing, say, "Preacher, pray for me now. The best I know how, I'd like to trust him."